talking about when the Lord returns. Is it the middle of the week or the end of the week? Or whether the Lord was left-handed or right-handed, had blue eyes or brown eyes, is what we're not talking about. We're talking about the foundations of Christianity. You know? We're not nitpicking here. See, many ministers out there, and I can name some right now, and you all know, got millions of followers. But they don't believe Jesus is the only way. And they don't believe in the blood atonement. They believe in psychology and positive thinking. They believe in prosperity and greasy grace living and a license to sin because they're false shepherds. See why? Because they're not abiding in sound doctrine. And see, what did John say? What did Jesus say? Look what they produce and you'll find out where they are, what kind of tree they are. I can spot a false shepherd immediately. You study Scripture enough, it won't take you too much time. You don't need much discernment. You don't need no gift of discerning sometimes. You need to know Scripture and you can spot them very quickly. Because once they open their mouth, they're going to expound on their false teachings. They're going to mix a few lies and a few truths. You know? And they're going to come and say, doctrine's not important. Let's just love one another. You don't have God's love for no one. And you cannot unless you know the truth. Isn't that interesting? Because it ain't the love of God. It's human sentimentality. It's a false love. See, this is the great movement today of the ecumenical churches. Let's just love humanity. It's called humanism. You know what God's attitude toward humanism is? Nail it to the cross. He has no use for it. Shall I name some and offend people? Mother Teresa. She's not a Christian. She's not even a good Catholic. She's a universalist. She believes there's many ways to God, and it's not important to give the gospel to people as long as they're sincere. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's just not Christianity. Oh, she's a great humanitarian. She's just not a great Christian. Robert Shula? Oh, I would never say anything that would offend anybody, but he offends God by not giving people the true gospel. See, he won't give the whole gospel. I only give positive words to build people up. God cannot build a person up who's in rebellion against him. And he will not build them up. They're under his what? Wrath. See, these ministers, and there's multitude of them, not just them, that are leading many people astray and saying, doctrine's not important. You know who's saying that? The devil's saying that. If he can keep you from God's word, he has you. Because he can talk about love. And he can talk about unity. You know? But he knows it don't mean nothing if it's not built on God's word, and what God says don't count for nothing. See, all of that love that you see expounded by these religious people is nothing but humanism. And God rejects it as being unchristian. It's socialism, communism. It's not Christianity. Looks good, sounds good, but God's going to judge it a little differently. Okay? And we need to get back to God's Word. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Take heed to yourself. He's talking to Timothy, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Isn't this interesting? He says, pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In what? What he has previously talked about. Command, teach, read, give yourself to doctrine. So forth, meditate on them, give yourselves entirely to them. He thought doctrine was important, didn't he? Continue in them. In what? Doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What is he telling Timothy? Your very salvation may depend on what you believe and how you expound on doctrine. Because doctrine is able to save people. See, doctrine simply means sound teaching. That's basically what it means. Practical sound teaching is what the word doctrine basically means. You know? So when people say, we don't need it, why, the whole Word of God is based on teaching. Every ministry, every gift is based on what? The Word of God and the expounding of God's Word. I think it's very important. For without proper doctrine, you're going to believe a lie. And we don't want to believe a lie. So doctrine is of foundational importance. If your doctrine is wrong, you're going to spend eternity in the wrong place. So we better get our doctrine straight. Okay? Doctrine is very important. Number 6. Most Christians believe this. How many times have you heard this one? Most Christians believe this. I've heard this for years. As if the majority is always right. Let me tell you something. Most Christians that I've met and dealt with in 28 years are not Christians. They are professing Christians. Okay? And I've been around many ministries and seen many come through. I know we live in a society that's a democracy and the majority rules, but not with God. The majority of people, according to Jesus, are not going to make it to heaven. And he said what? The way is narrow and few there be that find it. So don't be looking around and saying, well, all the Christians are teaching this, so they must be right. You better be looking more and say, why are all the people believing this? Because most of the people are going to hell. Maybe they're in error. You know, don't be looking at popularity. Don't be looking at what most people believe. Most people are usually wrong when it comes to spiritual things. Because most people don't go deep with God. And they don't believe His Word. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. That's what confused me earlier. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Most Christians believe this. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. Do you know what a heresy is? A heresy is opinions and teachings which are not found in Scripture. And often they use with the word divisive. It means when people get teaching these things, they can't prove scripturally, and then they want to break fellowship over something stupid. You know? If we're going to break fellowship, it better be over foundations. Better not be over something silly. That's what heresies are. Emphasizing out of proportion what Scripture does not emphasize. You know? Taking out of proportion the teachings that the Scripture does not emphasize and making them the major. You know, I can name many heresies. Okay. And what did he say? And many will follow their destructive ways. So most Christians believe this. What is he saying? These are professing Christians who are going to follow their destructive ways. And how many? He didn't say a few, did he? He said what? Many. What does many mean? If there's 100 people and I say many, what do you start thinking of? You think of a high number, don't you? And when Jesus said many will come to me in that day. He didn't say a few. But he did say, few there be that find it. Didn't he? Few there be that find the way to heaven. But he said, many will come to me saying what? Lord, Lord. So there's going to be many professing Christians who are going to say, I believe this and I believe that. You know, and a multitude is going to say, that's right, preach it, brother. Our top leading false shepherd in America has 6 million followers. The next two or three are right behind him. And they're preaching heresy and false doctrine. Yet they call themselves Christians. The majority always right? You've heard me say often, look at Moses. 250 elders who had the Spirit and who were anointed came against him and told him he was wrong. And said, you take too much on yourself. And God says, I'll decide tomorrow. I'll show you who's mine. And what did he do? Fire came down and killed all 250 of them. Because why? They were wrong. Who was right? One person was right. Who was right? Moses. And did you know the next day, the stupid, rebellious people came to Moses and said, you have killed God's people. And what did God say? Stand aside and let me wipe every one of them out. Did it change their minds? They still didn't change their opinion. You know, I would have changed my opinion real quick. If I saw 250 people struck dead by God by lightning or fire, I think I'd go home and reevaluate my theology. Wouldn't you? One person. 250 of the major leaders. 250 of the professing Christian leaders of America have decided to sign pacts and join false religions like Catholicism. Because they're worse off, these liberal, godless churches. No wonder they can be in unity with them. It's not Christianity anymore. Yeah, all of these named people, your most famous American ministers, have compromised the truth so often. That's why they're so popular. You know? That's why the world loves them. That's why Jesus said, watch out for them. He said, when men speak well of you, he said they did the same thing with the false prophets of Jesus' time in the Old Testament. Elijah stood before the Lord, and 850 prophets stood against him. Who died? How many of them?
850.
And they were all washed down the gutter, the cesspool, into the ocean. Who was right? One person. Isn't this interesting? And before we stop on that, if you think the majority's right and what most Christians believe, he said in the last days, I think we're in there and we're entering, he said it shall be as the days of Noah. Okay, out of a world of possibly a 500,000 to who knows how many people were saved? And how come his wife and children got on the boat? Because of him. Isn't this interesting? They were smart enough to obey their father. But the scripture says it was Noah's right, that Noah found grace in God's eyes. It didn't say Mrs. Noah found grace. It didn't say the three children and the three wives found grace. It said Noah found grace in God's eyes, and he wiped out the whole world and saved him because he was what? Righteous before me. How many people were right? It says it shall be as the days of Lot. When the whole plain was destroyed and both of the cities were destroyed, how many people got out? Well, she didn't get out. She got a little ways, didn't she? And the angels basically took their hands. It said, the Lord being merciful to Lot. Why? Because it says Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the way these people lived. His daughters got out because of him. And they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay like their mother. And God told the mother, when she looked back, you stay. He made her a pillar of stone. Why? Because her heart was still there, and he judged her heart for being disobedient. How many would say, do you know this is how we get the tribe of Moab? Do you know why Lot's daughters got him drunk and laid with him? Because they thought they were the only people left on the planet. And they wanted the human race to go on. That's why they did it. They said, well, there is no man. And our seed must not die. They didn't know who was left. Why? Because the scripture said God burning what? Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone, and the plains. Everywhere they looked, it was fire and destruction. Who got out? Lot. How many righteous people were there? And if Jesus said that the last days will be as Noah and Lot, are you going to be interested in what the majority says? You better get back to this. You know, because he's made some interesting statements about this. Public opinion can say as it will, but when God judges, he's going to judge by this, not by public opinion. He's not going to judge by voting. He's not going to judge by what people believe. A lot of people are going to believe a lot of things and going to find out when it's too late that they just think so. And it's going to be too late to do anything. Two more and we'll finish. The Holy Spirit will never embarrass you. How many times you heard that one? They don't know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never embarrass you. Go to Galatians. Well, to save time, I'm just going to give you the verses. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And paraphrase very quickly. Peter had already preached the message to the Gentiles, and he was eating and fellowshipping with them, which was forbidden for a Jew until the Lord had enlightened him. But when some messengers came from Brother James, Peter didn't run the church. Obviously, Brother James did. And James, and he wasn't even an apostle. It's interesting, not one of the 12. And it says that Peter got a little afraid, and he and even Barnabas got caught up in this. They withdrew from the Gentiles and pretended they weren't eating with them. See, they were afraid of James' opinion. You know. And Paul got upset with this. And you know what he did? He went in private, and Peter said, oh, you shouldn't have done that. He waited till everybody got around. It says he did it before all. And he called him. He said he was to blame. And he basically said he was a hypocrite. That's the word he used. He says, and even Barnabas got caught up in this hypocrisy. And he waited for everybody to get together. And he says, you're to be blamed, and you're acting like a hypocrite. And he judged him and rebuked him in front of everybody. Oh, no, he didn't go quietly and say, Brother Peter, you made a mistake. He says, you're being a hypocrite, and you'll be ashamed of yourself. This ain't the first time Peter had to be rebuked, is it? Lord rebuked him and called him Satan a couple times when he was in error. Will God embarrass you? If sin is involved, he most likely will. And if pride is involved, he most likely will. See, He said he will abase and humble the proud. You know, yeah, God will embarrass us if it's necessary. And especially those who should know better. And especially those who've gone deeper with God. Okay, let me give you another scripture. 1 Timothy, we'll go to that one. Chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, a church leader, a pastor, an evangelist, someone in authority, except from two or three witnesses. So you're not likely to charge someone with something. You better have proof. Especially if you're going to come against a person in the church who is of position. See why? They are worthy of double honor if they're serving the Lord and teaching His Word. Okay? And if you're going to bring an accusation, you better have witnesses. It better not be you speculating. It better not be, you know, you got a little impression. If you're going to accuse an elder of adultery, or lying, or stealing, you better have some proof. And he said, you better have two people. And it's interesting, you can't even do it by yourself. He said, you better have proof. Why? Because they're in a different position. And if you're going to come against them, you better have double witnesses, since they are worthy of double honor. Okay? So this goes with authority. Now then we'll notice what it says. And those who are sinning, rebuke privately. Isn't that a good translation?
No.
Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. What are they going to fear? Being embarrassed. It works. You know, and all the people see that minister stand up there, that elder who has done something he shouldn't have done. Maybe he was caught in the broom closet with the secretary. He didn't say go to him privately and talk to him. He says, no, you drag him before the whole church. You put him on stage. He said, you have sinned. Isn't this something? He wasn't talking about a novice. He wasn't talking about a vague Christian. No, he's talking about someone who should know better. He said, rebuke them before all that others may fear. What are they going to fear? That's going to happen to them. I had that to happen once. I told you years ago. On a rare occasion, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, if you want to call it that, a prophetic word. And He exposed a certain sin in a prayer meeting, and the person owned up to it when they were exposed of it. Next day, only half the people showed up for the prayer meeting because they were afraid they were going to be exposed. I thought, this is interesting, isn't it? I thought, well, at least that showed something. They had what? Fear. They said, oh, this person was exposed for using drugs, and here I'm running out with my neighbor's wife. So, it works. There's a place that God will embarrass you. He ain't interested in your pride, and He's not interested in your feeling if you're in sin. He will deal with it, and sometimes drastically. Now, see, we're not into embarrassing people over simple things, and novices who don't know the left hand from the right sometimes. He's talking about people in higher position must be dealt with more severely. Why? Because God expects more of them, and we expect more of them. And we don't expect them to be doing things because of their position. They have a higher standard to hold. And that's why they are worthy of double honor if they're doing their job. And you better be careful when you come against them. You better make sure you're right. Because when God, if you're wrong, you'll get double punishment from God. You can come against. Remember, Moses' sister could have come against him privately. And she could have told him, I don't like who you married. That was a family matter. And she could have expressed her opinion. But she and Aaron came before Moses and challenged his leadership, which was none of her business. And she got struck with leprosy for it. See, she could have come against anybody else and said something and maybe got a little rebuke. She came against God's leader and God struck her with leprosy. And you know what He did? He put her in a tent. Moses did. And Aaron. And see, they thought she was going to die. And Aaron, you know, he's so stupid, he just follows along with her and got himself into this. He never had much discernment. Study Aaron. He sort of did what people wanted him to do. Almost in every case. His sister talked him into it. I bet you he wanted to hit her later. And it's interesting, but he cries out to Moses. Isn't it interesting? He didn't cry out to God. He knew God was mad at him. He said, oh, don't let her die like a leper and be eaten away. Pray for her. And Moses prayed for his sister. And God did what? God said if her father had but spit in her face, she would be okay. Moses was her father, her spiritual head. And he was saying to Moses, if you'd used your authority and rebuked her, I wouldn't have had to do this. If you just spit in her face, he'd go home. Humiliate her is what he meant. He said, but now, he says, put her in a tent. Now this is God's message. Put her in a tent. on the outskirts of town for 7 days. And then she shall be okay. Did you know it says that Israel did not move for 7 days? And everybody looked over there and said, you know why we're not moving? Because of that woman. What did God want to happen to her? He wanted her embarrassed. He wasn't worried about her pride. But I bet you went then, and you never ever read again that Miriam ever did anything wrong openly. I think she learned her lesson, didn't she? You know, after 7 days of scratching and itching, and her flesh may be rotten off, and she looked out the door every now and then, all the people, it's because of her, we can't go on, it's because of her. I bet she was very humble when she came out. No. See, God knows what he's doing. David, when he sinned before Bathsheba and committed adultery and then murdered her husband and let this thing go on, he was only spared public humiliation because he was the king. But Nathan rebuked him publicly and gave him God's answer. He says, you're the man. He tracked him, embarrassed him. He let him pronounce judgment on himself. He told him a little story to trick him. He told him how horrible this guy was. This guy, he said, was rich, and he had lots of sheep. But his servant only had one little lamb. And he was so nice to this little lamb that the little lamb used to sleep with the servant. It was like his little daughter. It was so close to him. And when the guests came along, the man who had many sheep decided to take the servant's lamb and kill it. And it is interesting. David really felt concerned for this little lamb, didn't he? An animal. And he felt concerned for this worthless servant. And he jumps up from his throne and says, that man should die. And Nathan just sits there and turns and says, but you're the man. I bet his mouth dropped open, didn't it? And I bet she was rather embarrassed before Nathan. See, because he knew Nathan had the power, if God was speaking through him, to curse him or bless him. And he already knew what God did to Saul for disobeying him. But he was wise. He got humble real quick, didn't he? And he took his medicine. And he let God judge him and kept his mouth shut. He didn't complain about it. So God will embarrass us if it's necessary. If you presume on God's people, if you presume to come against someone who's more spiritual than you are, God might embarrass you. And before these people, he'll humble you. So we have to be careful who we come against and make sure we know what we're doing when we do it. The last one. I believe. Sounds like a little song, huh? I believe. How many times have I heard over the years what people believe? You know, I don't care much what people believe. I've heard so many professing Christians, ignorant Christians, stupid Christians, tell me what they believe, and it's no more consistent with God's word, and I look at them like, I don't get it. Don't they read their Bibles? They must not. And they have all of these opinions. See, we live in America, so we tend to think that everybody's opinion is worth something. It is not. When it comes to spiritual matters and God's word, your opinion don't mean nothing. Your opinion better be based on what this says. Because God ain't interested in your views. He's interested in you submitting to what the truth is. So we have a lot of people distorting scripture by what they believe. And teaching people this. Now, I've done it in the past. I've sat in meetings when I happen to be in some lukewarm church and have 10 people sit around and read a scripture and everybody starts sharing what they believe. You know, and the person who was in leadership sat there and some of these people said the stupidest things that were so contrary to sound doctrine. They were actually demonic. And you know, the minister just sat there and nodded his head and smiled like, oh, you have a right to your opinion. If he was a shepherd of God, he'd say, that's false, dear. That's from the pit. That ain't true. Oh, no, but he dare not offend them because they had a right to their opinion. No. See, that's why we got so many false shepherds. They let people have their opinions instead of what God says on the matter. And see, one day God ain't going to ask people their opinions. You'll never find God asking people opinions. Scripture. Many. Now you have to quote it. Jesus said what? Many will come to me in that day saying what? Lord, Lord. What are they believing?
He's Lord.
And where are they going? But they didn't believe they were going to hell. They believed they were Christians. Were they right? Did their belief get them into heaven? They were wrong, weren't they? But they did believe it. And they were sincere. How many times have you heard that? It don't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Yeah, they sincerely believed that Jesus is Lord until he consigned them to hell. Then they figured out he wasn't Lord. Didn't change what they believed, did it? Another group. Remember Jesus said, when the nations come before him, the goat nations and the sheep nations, and he consigns them to hell. And they're going to say, what? But Lord, why are we going? And it says they're going to be speechless. See, they're not going to know how to answer. Why? Because they thought they were going to make it. See, they thought they were going to make it. And he said, no. What they believed was what? A lie. Did you know that most people going to hell don't believe they're going to hell? And when they get there, they don't want to believe it. Most of them want to believe it's purgatory. But they find out after a while that it don't stop. Then they realize, oh, that teaching's false too. And they can be Robert Shuler and Norman Vincent Peale and be positive for 1,000,000 years and they can get them out. And they can sit there and be Christian Science and says, well, I just don't believe this. Everything's relevant. Everything's in the spiritual realm. It's not real. It's not real as they're burning. They're going to find after a couple of thousand centuries that their belief is not going to change where they're at. See, what people believe is not going to count. Okay? Matthew 24. We've got two more scriptures and we'll be finished. Matthew 24. Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What is he saying? What you believe don't mean diddly squat. It's what my word says will stand. What you believe, you'll find out if it doesn't line up with what God says he believes, don't count to your credit. And many people are going to be horrified and shocked when the Lord says, you lawless ones. And they say, but Lord, you know. And what we're going to have? We're going to have people that come out of the Sardis church. We have a lot of them today who have a name that they're alive. They believe that they're alive, don't they? They believe they're Christians. And Jesus said, but you're dead. What was he telling them? You're not believing the truth. And Laodicea was rich and wealthy and healthy and prosperous and doing well. And what did Jesus say to him? But you're blind and don't even know it. And I'm outside. See, they believed he was what? Lord. He'd already left them. He came back and gave them another opportunity. But they believed that they were right with God. And they were what? Wrong. And they didn't even know it. So see, a lot of people don't realize they're wrong. But they'll get the truth. As I've told you before, hell will enlighten a lot of people at the last. But see, it won't help them. It will give them the truth. Every knee shall bow. Everyone will acknowledge the truth, even when fully going to hell. There'll be nobody in hell wondering why they're there. They'll know. But see, they'll know it's too late to do anything about it. And see, what they believed on earth won't change nothing. And what they, because they will know the truth, and they will believe the truth one day, even when they don't like it. See, because God will remove the veil. And the God of this world will be already cast into hell. And he won't be there to see them anymore. And they will acknowledge, and they shall bow. That means they shall submit to truth, even though it won't save them. They will confess, he is Lord. See, that's the horror. Last scripture. 2 Timothy. We all know this one. 2:15. Be diligent, be skillful, be earnest to present yourself approved to who? God. Not to anybody else. Not what the majority thinks. Not what other people believe. Not what your family wants. You better be approved before God. Because you can get the approval of everybody else and go to hell with them. But it's God that counts. Not the majority. Not public opinion. Okay? Not your opinion. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed before God, disappointed, humiliated when they stand without God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly explaining the word of truth. Handling correctly the word of God. That's what it means. And see, a lot of ministers, a lot of professing Christians are quoting lots of little cliches and lots of scripture out of context. And what they're saying is not the truth. Because it is not the whole counsel of God. They're taking scriptures by themselves and they're not harmonizing it with everything that God has said. They're taking scriptures that only apply under certain conditions. I'll give you an example. John said, what if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us. But he won't forgive you if you don't repent and turn from him. And he won't forgive you if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses. Isn't it interesting? You can nullify that scripture real quick. You go ask God for forgiveness while you're still spiteful and unforgiving towards someone else. Your prayer didn't get past the ceiling. You'll believe a lie and believe you're forgiven when you're not. It didn't cost you your soul eventually. See, that's why it's important that we know our own heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart if your desires are righteous. If your desires are the will of God. Now that cuts out a lot of people's praying, don't it? Most of these little prayer promises you see in your prayer box are of that sort. You pick it up and go, oh, I like that. I think I'll take that with me today. Your heart ain't right with God. You don't take no promises with you. And God isn't obligated to answer any of them. You can quote scripture all day long. You can say the name of Jesus till you're blue in the face. You can stand on the word. You can lay on the word. You can quote it to God. You can put it on a computer and let it be repeated 5,000 times repetitiously, and it is not going to move God if your heart is not right with God. See, that's it. And see, Christians get into disobedience to the Lord, and then they wonder why everything stops. See, they've got a bad nut has been thrown into the machinery, and all the other things just don't work anymore. See? They think, well, if I do this and do this, this isn't important. Not with God. A little sin destroyeth much good. Especially when God don't like it. And He's dealing with us about something. So you can pray. You can fast. You can get 1,000 people to lay hands on you. And all you're going to get is the loss of your hair. But you're not going to be blessed by God if you're displeasing with God. And God, you're not going to trick a Christian into giving you something. You may trick a false shepherd into giving you a demon. Or a delusion. And you ain't going to run to no meeting and have someone run up to you and give you something when God has determined you're not getting nothing because you're in rebellion. See, people think they can trick God. You can be in a prayer meeting and if I can get blessed, and you'll sit there and get nothing. Because God knows where you live. And you're not going to walk into a meeting and disguise yourself and trick Him. See, He knows what? The heart. So see, we have people quoting scriptures when they're not meeting the conditions of the scriptures. We have people asking God for things when James says they're covetous, they're materialistic, they're greedy. And if they get anything, they're going to get what? A waste and disease with it. Because God isn't pleased with their worldliness. See, we've got to be careful. Because we can step over that line. And put ourselves in a position where we nullify God's word for us. See, this is what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And then when we did the teaching on prayer and the many conditions of prayer, it wasn't just one, was it? You didn't just say in Jesus' name and that was the magic formula. No, because in Jesus' name meant what? In His character. And by His authority, you're asking for something. Well, already you start to think, well, a lot of things I'm asking for isn't in His character because Jesus isn't materialistic nor covetous. And He's not worldly. See, He starts to narrow down some things, don't it? And we start asking in His name, and we don't want to end up like the 7 sons of the priests who tried to cast out a demon. And they said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the demon was smart enough to say, what? I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? And he beat all 7 of them up. What? He didn't recognize the name of Jesus, the authority covering them. Isn't it interesting? He recognized Paul. And he knew if Paul did it, he'd have to submit. But he looked at them and says, you're not in the character of Jesus. You're not even in covenant with Jesus. And you dare use His name? And see, a lot of people are using Jesus' name as some kind of magic formula. The superstition. How many plastic Jesuses do you see on people's car doors and on their dash? And rosaries and saints and anything else. You can hang a Bible from there and it ain't going to protect you. You can quote scripture. I know someone who gets in their car, and every time they get in their car, they say, I plead the blood on the left and I plead the blood on the right, above me and beneath me. I'm blessed going out and I'm blessed coming in. You can quote scripture all you want. And if you ain't following the Lord, it is not going to protect you. Jesus is not into superstition. He's not into demonology. See? See, people think it's going to protect them. You're going to get them nowhere. Might get them a demon. We have to rightly, in closing, we have to rightly divide the word of truth, and you cannot do that unless you study Scripture. You cannot do that unless you learn to obey the Lord in your personal life. You cannot do that until the Holy Spirit enlightens you. You can get information, you can get knowledge, and God will keep wisdom from you. You can quote Scripture back and forth and not know how to apply it. You can quote Scripture to God and perfectly quote it, and He will answer your prayers. He's not obligated to. We have to correctly divide His Word, and then the Word of God works when God says things are right. Then He says, doesn't, He says what? My hand's not short that I can't save, and my ear is not heavy that it can't hear. When we remove the sin and the obstacle, God says there's no problem on my end. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that heaven and earth will pass away. The heaven and earth as we know it will be altered. But Your Word and Your character and who You are will never be altered. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.